So we're starting the book of Menachim, and we're going to try to situate ourselves chronologically. The world is created, year one. The world is destroyed 10 generations later with the flood, as we read in this past week's parasha. 10 generations later, Avram comes to the scene, Abraham, the first patriarch. 1948, right? He sees the vision that God is going to send us here for 400 years. 400 years later, 1948, Avram is born. The year 2048, Hashem tells him the vision that the Jewish people are going to be exiled down to Egypt for 400 years. At the year 2048, he has a son, Yitzchak. And 400 years later, 2448, the Jews leave Egypt for 40 years in the desert. 2488, the Jews enter the land of Israel. We're in the land of Israel. Under Joshua, we conquer the land of Israel. We divide the land of Israel. We have the period of the judges. And then the Jews want a king. They anoint their first king, King Saul. He is not faithful to God's word. And so the kingship is removed from him, given over to his son-in-law, King David. King David has the throne. And as he gets old, he has many enemies. And our book of Malachim begins when he is really old and they can't warm him and they have to figure out a solution, which we've discussed and we'll discuss again. And King David is really secluded, trying to keep warm in his home, and his eldest son Adoniah ben Haggit tries to take the throne. He proclaims himself king, and he tries to get some high politicians to be with him, the chief general, the former chief priest, and all his brothers, the king's children, and he makes a feast. And Bathsheba finds out that her son, who's supposed to get the throne, Shlomo, is about to be bumped. And Nathan, the prophet, comes to her and tells her, you see what's going on? King David doesn't know. We have to go tell him. They come to King David. They tell him. King David sends his top man and he tells him, anoint King Solomon now. Today he's going to be king. And on that day, King Solomon begins his kingship. King David passes away and he leaves a message with his son to take care of the different people who were threats and harmed him during his life. And King David passes on. King Solomon takes the throne at age 12. And God appears to him and asks him what he would like. And King Solomon says, give me wisdom so I could judge your people wisely. God says, being that you didn't ask for wealth or the ability to conquer many nations, but rather you asked to be a good, honest king for the people, I will give you the wisdom and the wealth that you didn't ask for, and you'll have control over the other kingships that you didn't ask for. I'll give you everything. And King Solomon becomes the wisest man. He marries many women, among them the daughter of Pharaoh, and she tries to lead him astray. The prophet literally says she did lead him astray, but we have a tradition that it's not to be understood literally. King Solomon builds the temple, the first temple, and he builds a magnificent temple. He also builds a magnificent home for his wife and a magnificent palace. And King Solomon is brought down by his many wives and by the fact that he amasses too many horses. Although the Torah tells us not to do that, King Solomon thinks, I'm so smart, I won't fall into the pitfalls the Torah forewarns us. And ultimately he does. The verse says that King Solomon married 1,000 wives. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes, in Koheles. He has many children, and God is upset with him. His wives are serving idols, and he can't maintain control. And so God tells him, you didn't go in the way of King David, your father. The kingdom is not going to remain by you. And one of the people who stands up and rebukes him publicly is Yeravam ben Nevat. And then Yeravam fears for his life. He flees from the land of Israel. When King Solomon passes away, he comes back. And he leads emissary from the Jewish people to the next king, King Rehavam, the son of King Solomon, asking him to alleviate the taxes. Rehavam takes counsel with his old advisors, and they tell him, give in. First thing you have to do is get the people on your side. Later on, you'll be able to get them in line. First, get them loyal to you. And then he asks his young friends what they say. And they say, you show him who's boss, you're fresh on the throne, you have to show him you mean business. And he takes the counsel of his young advisors, for God has decreed in heaven that he's going to err, and the kingship is going to leave him. And so, Rehavam comes back to the people and he tells them, if you think my father's taxes were harsh, wait till you see mine. And the people say, we're leaving, and Yeravam ben Nevat leads the rebellion, and the 10 tribes break off from the kingdom of Rehavam. Rehavam amasses his armies, he wants to go to war. Yeravam amasses his armies, the prophet has already told Yeravam ben Nevat that he will become king over the 10 tribes. And so Yeravam is relying on that prophecy. And then the prophet comes and tells Rechavam, don't go to war. God has decreed it should be such. And Rechavam is a tzaddik. He listens to the prophet. He allows the loss of 10 tribes, most of his kingdom. He remains in control of the temple. Now, Yeravam ben Nevat is nervous. If the Jews go up to the temple to serve in the temple, to serve God the way they are commanded to 3 times a year, then Rechavam is going to say, Yeravam fears that Rechavam is going to say, you come to my territory to serve God, you have to be my subject. And so Yeravam sets up guards and they prohibit anyone from going up to the temple. Yeravam introduces idol worship. Yeravam ben Nevat, who was such a tzaddik that God told him, Yeravam, you, me, and King David, we walked together in the Garden of Eden. And Yeravam said, yeah, but who's first, David or me? And God said, David. And Yeravam said, no, not interested. So Yeravam was a huge tzaddik, but he erred. He was more interested in his own honor than in the honor of God. And so Yeravam introduces idol worship, and Yeravam ben Nevat is known for throughout Jewish history as the sinner who caused the Jewish people to sin. He aborts the Jewish calendar. He introduces another month. He figures out how to fool the rabbis into adopting another month in the calendar. So now the Jews can't even follow when the holidays are. And he introduces new festivals, and the Jews are led to idol worship. And this is going to be a recurring theme throughout the first temple, that the Jews of the north are going to serve idols. And the Jews under the Judean kings have the temple right there. Yeravam ben Nevat is sent a prophet, and God sends this prophet from Judea as Yeravam is standing over this altar sacrificing to idols, and he calls out over the Mizbeach and he says, Mizbeach, Mizbeach, so says Hashem, a son will be born to the house of David, his name is Yoshio, and he will sacrifice over you all these priests for our idol worship, and ultimately human bones will be burnt on you, Mizbeach. And he is referring to the bones of the king Yeravam ben Nevat that will be burnt over that altar. And on that day there will be this sign, everyone will recognize the sign that God said, that this altar that you are sacrificing on, Yeravam, will crack, and the hearth that's on top of it will pour out. And when the king hears the prophet saying this over this altar in Beit El, the king extends his hand from atop the altar and he says, grab him! And after he extends his hand goes sour and he can't move his hand. His hand is paralyzed. And not only can he not return his hand, but the altar he's standing on cracks and the hearth that's on it pours out as the ashes that are on top pour down, just as the prophet had prophesied. And the king turns to the prophet and he tells him, please beg God to, and pray for me that my hand should get healed. And the prophet turns to God and he prays and the hand gets healed. And the king tells the prophet, come to my house, let's have a meal together, I'll give you a gift. And the prophet says, you can give me half your house, I'm not coming with you, I'm not going to eat anything here, I'm not going to drink anything here, because God has commanded me not to eat or drink here and not to return the way I came. And he started going a different route from the way he came, and he didn't return. Now there was a false prophet in Beit El, an old man, whose son came and told him everything that had transpired. And he told his son, tell me where he went. And he chases after this prophet, and he rides on his donkey, he catches up to the prophet, and he finds him sitting under a tree, and he tells him, are you the prophet who came from Judea? And he says, that's me. And he tells him, come home with me and eat. So the man says, I can't come with you, for I can't eat with you or drink in this place, God told me not to. And the man tells him, I'm a prophet like you, and an angel came and told me to bring you back home and eat and drink. He lies to him. And the prophet comes back home and eats and he drinks with them. And as they're eating over the table, God appears to this false prophet who lied to the true prophet and tells him, and the false prophet gets up in prophecy and he calls out to him and he says, being that you rebelled against what God says, you did not keep the mitzvah that God commanded you, you ate and you drank in this place. This man just fed him, right? Being that you ate and you drank in the place that God told you not to eat and drink, your carcass will not reach the burial plot of your forefathers. After they eat and drink, the man saddles his donkey, and as the true prophet is riding, a lion comes and kills him, and his carcass is lying there on the road, and next to the carcass is the donkey, and next to the donkey is the lion. The lion does not eat the man and does not eat the donkey. It's a sign that this was a godsend. The lion didn't kill him for the sake of eating him. Now people come back to the city and they see this wonderful feat, and they tell him, hey, here's what's happened. And when this false prophet hears it, he says, yeah, that's the prophet who ultimately rebelled against God, and that was his punishment. So this false prophet tells his kid, saddle my donkey. He goes out, he takes the man, he brings him and buries him, and he tells his children, when I die, bury me next to his bones, because all his prophecy is going to come true. And this is a very weird fellow, this man. One minute he's a false prophet, the next minute he's a true prophet, and he's telling his children the prophecy is true. And Yoram ben Nevat does not do tshuva. His son becomes ill. He goes to Achiah Shiloni, the prophet who had foretold him he would be king, and Achiah tells him, because you sinned, he sends his wife to get dressed up and go into Judea and ask Achiah what's going on. And she tells him, when you come back home, you're going to see that the child is going to die as a punishment to Yoram for what he did. The child does die. Yeravam does not do tshuva. And ultimately Yeravam dies and his son takes the throne. And we're going to see that this is an exception. Throughout much of the monarchy of the north, of the Jewish, the 10 tribes, there was constant rebellion, and there were very few kings whose children took over after them. It lasted maybe one generation, two generations, and then they were murdered, assassinated, and there was a new dynasty. And we have finished the first 14 chapters, basically, of the Book of Kings, Kings 1, Melachim Aleph. And next week, Bezrat Hashem, we'll continue in our quick overview of the Book of Melachim.